Okay, thanks, Jared. If you've got your Bibles this morning, open them up to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to be digging into the Gospel of Mark this morning and starting off on our series, which I've called Crossroads, which, as I mentioned last week, is not about kind of that like coming to an intersection where you've got to make a decision about where you're going, but about looking at this idea of the cross being kind of our journey, that the road that we're taking, that the path we're taking in life should be focused on the cross of Christ. It should be centered around the cross. And looking at that passage of Scripture, particularly one of the key verses in Mark is that passage of Scripture where Jesus says, even the Son of Man, referring to himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus lived his life with this understanding, with this focus. And as we read through Mark, we'll see this more and more, that Jesus knew right from the beginning of his ministry where it was heading. He knew that he was on a crossroad, that he was on a road to the cross, that was his destination, that was his journey, that's what his ministry was really all about. So I want to start off this morning, we're just going to read through from verse 1 to 15, and then we're kind of going to go back over it and sort of pick through some things and draw some stuff out of it after that. All right? Are you ready? Okay. Let's just have a word of prayer before we get in and start reading the Scripture. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you for the power that is in your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved it and kept it for us, that we might know you, that we might understand you, that our lives might be changed and transformed through the power of your word. And Lord, this morning I pray that as we read, as we study, as we seek to know you through your word, through your words that you've spoken to us throughout history, God, that your Spirit would give understanding, that your Spirit would give insight into what it means for us, would bring it to life within our spirits and within our minds as we read it this morning. Father, we just pray that you would be our teacher, that you, Holy Spirit, would come and reveal yourself and your truth to us this morning through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Mark chapter 1. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Have I got it on the screen? It is. Okay. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.'" This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of heaven that's the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Okay, so we cover a fair bit of territory in that first kind of few verses, don't we? Mark doesn't kind of muck around and waste too much time. He gets straight into it, and there's this sense of, and we mentioned last week with our introduction, that it's pretty action-packed. The Gospel of Mark is one that was essentially kind of moves very quickly from one thing to the next, and he kind of he's very focused on actions and miracles and all this kind of stuff. So, but right from the very first line, and as Mark's introduction, Mark declares the purpose of his book, that people would know that Jesus is the Messiah. So his very first statement, he comes right out in the very first line and says, guys, this book is so that you would know that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one who was promised, the anointed one of God. He's the Son of God, and he's come. It's a pretty bold statement. It's one that probably, I imagine, at the time would have created somewhat of controversy in some sense, although by the time Mark's gospel had actually kind of come into circulation, this message of Jesus and the story of Jesus and his death and resurrection would have kind of been circulating for some time, and it would have been talked about. But this idea that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God, is something that is still controversial today, with particularly with the Jewish people. Imagine for a moment that it's Saturday morning, and you don't have anywhere to be, you don't have anywhere to go, and you kind of it's early hours of the morning, and you're fast asleep in bed, and suddenly the door bursts open, and this bright light shines in your face, and someone starts yelling, "Wake up! Come on, get up, get out of bed! You're going to be late!" And then just to add to this whole effect of having this light shine in your face and someone yelling at you while you're kind of like fast asleep, they throw cold water on you, you know, just to make sure you're really awake. And it's almost like this is the kind of the impression that we have of how Mark's gospel kind of begins. And in some way, it's kind of appropriate, because that's kind of how this message would have hit some people that were listening to this story, that were reading this book, that were hearing this story about Jesus as the Messiah to the people of the day. There was a lot of people that had been waiting for a sign, but it wasn't supposed to look like this. People who'd been anticipating a Messiah that was going to lead them to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression and lead them into glorious freedom and identity as a nation and stuff. But here was a prophet out in the wilderness who was telling them to repent and turn back to God. Some, I'm sure, thought that John was mad, that he'd lost the plot. But here he was, all the same, splashing cold water on their faces and telling them they needed to turn back to God, telling them they needed to get ready for the greatest moment in history, the most significant event ever. Here's John in the wilderness kind of saying, hey, wake up. Don't miss it. Don't be late. It's happening now. You snooze, you lose. Do you think it's interesting? I think it's really interesting that these are God's chosen people. These are the people who have God's words. God's been with them throughout their history. They've had like the whole Ark of the Covenant. They've had the whole temple. They've had the whole, you know, Exodus out of Egypt and pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. And they've been worshipping and all these things that have been set up by God. And here is John. You know, out in the wilderness, and he's preaching and he's saying, repent. He's saying, turn back to God. He's saying, change your mind, change your thinking, because it's a whole new way of doing things. And I can't help but wonder how people would have felt. I imagine that there would be some who would have kind of thought, hang on a minute, we're God's chosen people. We're his children. We're the descendants of Abraham and the ones that God has chosen. You know, why is he telling us that we need to change? I wonder if some were offended by that notion, offended by that idea that everything that had been established by their ancestors, the building of the temple by King David and King Solomon, and all of the things that had been established about how to worship God properly, about how to honor God, about how to live as people who please God. And here comes this fella. Who does he think he is? Coming along and telling us that all of the laws of Moses and all the things that we've been doing for hundreds of years aren't good enough anymore. I wonder if some were offended by that notion. I wonder if some would have thought, I'm okay. I don't need to change. I don't need to turn back to God. I've honored God all my life. But I wonder if there were others, and we assume that there are by the crowds that would come out to listen to him preach, by the people that were choosing to respond to his words and to be baptized in the Jordan, that maybe there was something that resonated within them. Maybe there was something somehow that this thought that there'd come a point in their life where they started simply following rules and going through the motions. That their faith had become more about obeying all of the right commandments and offering all of the right sacrifices and less about actually knowing God. I don't know. But we know that John came and he began to declare, just as we read, here, according to what had been prophesied by the first part is from Malachi 3, second part is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. But as had been prophesied and predicted, here's John kind of saying, hey, somebody's coming. It's all about to change. History is about to pivot around this axis of this one that God is sending. And he's saying, don't miss it. Don't be so caught up in your traditions. Don't be so caught up in the way that things have been done in the past. Don't be so caught up in the way that, you know, that you've been brought up that you miss what God is doing now. He says, wake up, get ready, turn back to God. Verse 9, so Jesus comes and John baptizes him in the Jordan. It says Jesus comes up out of the water. He sees the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice from heaven says, you are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy. Isn't that one of the greatest desires that we have for many of us is to want to please our parents and to hear those words, to hear that they're proud of us, to hear that that they love us, that they're pleased with what we've done, particularly growing up. And I know that all of our experiences of parents, of mums and dads and stuff is different. Some of us have probably heard that a lot, have been encouraged and built up by our human earthly parents, though none of us are perfect. Maybe some of us longed for that but never really received much of it. Maybe we had dads who didn't give us much attention or pay us, give us much encouragement. Some of us had dads who probably loved us a lot but maybe didn't know how to say it. I think of anybody ever seen Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs? Some of you have. There's an interesting father-son relationship in there, and it's a little bit like this, isn't it? There's a father who's a man of very few words, and he doesn't really say much throughout the entire film. And there's a son who's busy, crazy, inventing stuff because he just desperately wants to make his dad proud. And there's this great little moment at the end of the film where one of the things he invented was this little kind of headband with a talky thing that can that helps his monkey to talk. And his dad puts it on, or somebody puts it on his dad, and all of a sudden all these words that are coming out of his dad, it's like it's saying all the things, how proud he is of his son and how much he loves him, all the things that he could never quite figure out the words how to say. That's a great little moment in the film. But we have this picture of our Heavenly Father who says to Jesus, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." And the entire message of the gospel can essentially be summarized in this point, that when God looks at us, when God looks at you, and when God looks at me, he says to us what he said to Jesus that day. For all of us who have put our faith in Christ, as everyday believing Christians, he says, "You are my dearly loved child. I'm delighted with you. You fill me with joy, and you're the delight of my heart." He says, "I love you." And some of us struggle to receive that word, don't we? Some of us struggle to think, how could God really say that to me? How is it possible? And essentially, that's what the rest of the gospel, as we go through it, I mean, it takes this entire story for us to really understand how it's possible for God to say that to us. It takes the story of Jesus' death and his resurrection to explain and to kind of to tell the whole story of how that is possible. But this is essentially the core of the gospel, is that because of Jesus that we can have that kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father, with God Almighty, where he looks at us as his dearly beloved children. Because Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus represents his people, and what's true for him is true for us. And that opens up this whole new dimension of relationship. It opens up this whole new, what we call covenant, this whole new agreement between God and us as people. So Jesus from there goes to the wilderness. And there's some interesting parallels here between Jesus' story and the story of Israel. We have Jesus going through the waters and going out into the wilderness for 40 days. And Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they went through the waters of the Red Sea, didn't they? And into the wilderness for 40 years. And then into the promised land. And Jesus kind of comes and it's almost like he's taking the place of Israel, and he's walking through and he's acting out and dramatizing this story of Israel all over again. Coming into the promised land, which is the kingdom of God. I find it quite fascinating. I don't know about you, but this whole idea of Jesus, and he's there and he's baptized, and God, this amazing declaration, kind of the heavens split open, and I don't know how you picture that in your mind. It's an interesting thing. Often when the Bible talks about the heavens being opened, or when Bible talks about heaven, it's often referring not to some sort of place up in the sky, but in terms of another dimension where God exists. And it's almost like this, if you like an invisible curtain kind of being pulled back, and all of a sudden we see some other kind of dimension and reality, I have no idea what that would have been like, but it'll be great to suddenly, you know, experience that, wouldn't it? One day we will. One day we will. But the heavens splitting open. Jesus hears this voice of his Father saying, you know, you're amazing. You're fantastic. I love you. You're the delight of my heart. And all of a sudden, he's like out into the wilderness. And if it was me, I would kind of think, if God was so pleased with me, why wasn't there something better than desert waiting? If this was the moment when God declares how awesome I am, surely there would be some kind of better reward that follows than being stuck out in the desert with the wild animals, yeah? How does that affect sometimes our perception of identity? I don't know whether you've ever kind of been through an experience that you would describe as being in the wilderness. You know, maybe it was a time when you felt disconnected from God. Maybe it was a time when it was just kind of like circumstances were really tough. And like, you know, it was kind of day-to-day kind of living and you were never sure whether you were going to have enough food. Maybe it was just, you know, a time when just grief was intense because of a certain experience or situation or things that had happened. And you kind of felt, you know, like you're going through the valley. But how does that affect our perception of our identity as God's children when we find ourselves in a wilderness kind of place? And I, for me, my experience was that I kind of felt like God was far away. I kind of felt like, you know, I had no idea what was going on in my life. Felt like everything had kind of fallen apart. Every direction that I thought my life was supposed to go and the plan that I thought God had for my life, it kind of was going nowhere. Never looked like it was going to go anywhere. And it was very hard to come back to that place of going, well, you know, God loves me and thinks I'm awesome. And he's here and he's looking after me and he's providing for me. That is not an easy thing to do. Maybe you can relate, I don't know. But I think it was these very words, this very experience that Jesus had in knowing, he took that and he framed this whole wilderness experience through the lens of his Father's love. And he says, "I, you know, it doesn't matter whether I'm out in the wilderness. It doesn't matter, you know, what wild animals there are or whatever, because I know that God loves me. I know that God's pleased with me, and I trust that wherever I am, it's for his purpose. Wherever I am and whatever he calls me to do, it's part of his plan and it's part of his purpose. And like Paul says in Romans, it's almost like there's that sense of, I know that nothing can ever separate me from God's love. I know that nothing can ever put distance between me and God's love. Nothing ever changes God's love for me. Nothing ever changes this relationship that I have with my Heavenly Father. And I think sometimes those are the things that we need to understand. Those are the things that we need to have this kind of conviction, this determination. We need to take that with us into every circumstance and go, you know what? It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter what I'm going through because I know that God is with me. I know that God calls me his son. God calls me his daughter. God calls me his dearly beloved. God says that I bring him joy. Sometimes I wonder quite how that's possible. And it says that angels cared. Angels took care of him. You know, as I was reading this, I had a funny thought and something that had never really occurred to me. You see, I always assumed that when it says angels took care of him, that it meant that they just kind of, you know, like visibly materialized in front of him and were like, hey, Jesus, here, have a Powerade. You know, you've got to keep your fluids up because it's hot. And that Jesus just kind of, like, he knew that the angels were taking care of him because they'd show up and they'd bring him stuff and, you know, whatever the case might be. And I kind of suddenly had this thought and thought, you know what, it's actually possible that it wasn't like that. It's actually possible that maybe the angels didn't kind of visibly materialize and hand him stuff, but maybe they were just kind of taking care of him the same way they often take care of us. I don't know if that's a bit of a radical kind of thought, but because I know that angels take care of me. I know that angels take care of you. It says, the Word of God says, God commands his angels concerning you. God has them working in your life. Anybody, I've never seen physically with my physical eyes, I've never seen an angel. Anybody here? Some people do, I know, tell stories, it's awesome. Most of the time we don't, do we? Does that mean that they're not taking care of us? No, it doesn't. But we accept that and we trust God by faith, don't we? And it's so much easier to know, ah, God loves me and God's looking after me and he's putting his angels, you know, watch over me, when we're kind of seeing them do it. Kind of takes away that, you know, it kind of becomes very self-evident. And that would be easy, wouldn't it? But we need to trust as well, and I think there's a part of me that thinks that that's the far more likely scenario, that angels were caring for Jesus in ways that were perhaps less than obvious, in just kind of like steering him in the right direction, maybe to make sure there was water there, or shooing away some animals that would have wanted to harm him, or, you know, just kind of clearing the path and making sure he didn't trip over that rock there, and, you know, whatever it might be. I don't know. But there's this aspect of faith that is required in trusting that God is taking care of us, just as Jesus did. Later on, after John was arrested, it says Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news, begins to declare the time promised by God has come at last and the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. One of the things that came through really strongly to me just as I read this first section of Mark and what he's trying to, the message that he's trying to communicate. We know that, you know, when we read the Gospels, when we read the Word of God, nothing's there by mistake. Nothing's there by accident, yeah? And so Mark is writing, he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to communicate a message and a purpose. And one of the things that comes through so strongly in both of the encounter with this one here, where Jesus is beginning to preach the kingdom of God and where John was preaching, is that this message requires a response. And it's like Mark is saying, hey, if you're gonna hear this message, you've got to know one thing straight up. You cannot read this and just accept it as an interesting story. You cannot just read this and go, yeah, that's nice. You have to make some decisions when you hear this. This story is going to require you to actually respond in some way. And just as John was out preaching in the wilderness and baptizing people in the Jordan, like when he was preaching, he expected people to respond. Either to reject it and to go, or to accept it and to be baptized. When Jesus began preaching, what did he ask people to do? What was he saying? He says, repent of your sins and believe the good news. To repent and to believe. These two things. And we see this again and again. And we'll see this through the Gospel of Mark. We see it in moments like the day of Pentecost at the birth of the church, when Peter stands up and says, repent and believe and be baptized. And, you know, we see this again and again through Scripture, repent and believe. So I just want to just take a moment and just talk about these two things and what they mean. Firstly, repent. What does that mean? Often we kind of have a lot of ideas and things that spring to our mind when we talk about repent. And sometimes we think it means to be sorry for our sin, to be sorry for the things that we've done, to feel bad. But repent comes from primarily from one word in the Hebrew, which is the word shuv, which means to turn. And in the Greek, a word called metanoia, which means to change your mind. So to turn, either to literally to actually like change direction, like you were driving a car and you were going one way and you think, oh no, I forgot something that I needed for home, and you turn around and go back the other way. You turn from something and to something else. And the Greek is to change your mind. Literally, it means to think again. And it isn't always in reference to sin. Like, it's used in other contexts as well. But basically, it means to turn around, to have a change of heart, to change your mind or to change your thinking. And there's a great example in Luke chapter 15, a story which is sometimes referred to as the prodigal son. Sometimes it's called the lost son because it follows the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then we have the lost son. I always thought the word prodigal kind of meant, you know, someone who'd like gone far away or, you know, gone off the rails or wayward, but the word prodigal just actually means spending money recklessly or wastefully extravagant, like a lot of our celebrities these days, the yummy mummies or lifestyles of the rich and famous. Goodness me, some of those people have too much money. But this is kind of what's implied in this story, that this young man who kind of, he has all this cash and he doesn't know what to do with it, and he's living the high life, you know, and he's just wasting it, and he's throwing money and he's spending it and he's throwing big parties, and, you know, everyone's around him taking advantage and thinking it's great to be around this guy who's got no idea how to hang on to his money. He is foolish. But there's this great moment in verse 17. I'm assuming that most of us kind of know the story. He ends up, you know, his money's all gone. He's spent it all, as so often happens when we are wastefully extravagant. All of his so-called friends have abandoned him. The only work he can find is feeding the pigs their slop, and he's filthy, and he's at the end of his rope. In verse 17, there's this great little line that says, when he finally came to his senses. When he finally came to his senses. And that's the moment where suddenly his thinking and his attitudes take a shift. You know, that horrible moment when you suddenly realize that your parents were right all along. It's awful. This is what we conjure up. This is the kind of principle, this is the kind of idea that we talk about when we talk about repent, when we talk about changing, having a change of mind, having a change of attitude towards something, of doing a flip and a 180 and going, do you know what? I was wrong. And what I thought was going to make me happy didn't make me happy. And what I thought was, was the right thing to do, you know, turns out to have been wrong. And, you know, and there's this shift in thinking. And sometimes, you know, don't we have to learn things the hard way? And often it comes from that. But this is the whole idea of repent. And this is what Jesus, it's almost like he's coming and saying, the kingdom of God is not what you thought it was going to be. You need to change the way that you think about your entire relationship with God. You need to change. It's not about, and we see this all through the story of Jesus, don't we? And Jesus challenging the religious leaders and them going, no, this is what we're supposed to do. And Jesus says, no, you've completely missed the mark. You know, forget about that stuff. What's more important is your heart, and what's more important is your attitude. And it doesn't matter if you're following the very letters of the law, if your heart is selfish and hard. You know, and Jesus is saying, everything is changed. You thought it was this way, but I'm telling you, it's this way. And so there's this whole idea that Jesus comes. And this is, I believe, this is why he's saying, you know, to God's people that they needed to repent, because he was changing everything. He was transforming everything from just following these rules to having God's rules written on our heart. This is why when Jesus says, you know, you've heard don't commit murder. Well, I tell you, don't, you know, if you're angry, you're sinning. He's raising this whole standard and changing everything on them. He says, repent. But it comes hand in hand with believing this good news about the kingdom of God. You know, it's when we look in Luke's gospel, we see it's around about this same time that Luke records Jesus standing up in the synagogue at Nazareth. Do you remember that moment? It's Nazareth, is his hometown, and he goes in there into the synagogue where all the Jewish people gather together every Sabbath day, and they read the scripture, and it says he gets up as he has probably done most of his life, being his hometown, probably knew most of the people that were there, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah to read out some scripture. And he reads these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Jesus doesn't bring just this message of change and transformation without also this amazing message to say that there's hope for us. You know, there's this message that Jesus brings of God no longer just residing in a temple reserved only for a select few, but God wants to now dwell in the hearts of his people. God wants to bring freedom and set people free and bring restoration and joy and healing. Comes and he says, "Hey guys, this is what we've been waiting for. This is where God no longer dwells apart from us, but God dwells with us." And he says, "This change isn't a bad thing. This change is incredible. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. This is not just about, no longer about just trying to keep a list of rules that we're going to mess up on and we can't keep." But he says, this is about God wanting to come and live in a new kind of intimacy and relationship with us, the kind of relationship where we know him as Daddy, as Abba, Father, this kind of intimacy and closeness with God that had never been known before. I don't know how that strikes you when you kind of read through some of the great examples of faith through Israel's history, through the Old Testament. Guys like David and Solomon and Moses and Abraham, and we kind of look at them and go, wow, you know, they had this great relationship with God. You know, God called David a man after his own heart. You know, it said Moses, it says, met with God face to face. You know, Samson, you know, for all his flaws, you know, the Spirit of God would come upon him and he would do incredible things. We look at all those stories and think, wow, you know, they must have had a great relationship with God. The relationship that you can have with God today far outweighs what any of them could have ever hoped for. That should cause us to sit back and think a little bit, shouldn't it? The intimacy and the level and depth of relationship that we can have with God, they would have jumped at the chance for that. Do you know him as Daddy? Do you know him as Abba Father? Do you know him as the one who looks at you and says, "You are the delight of my heart and the joy. You make me laugh and you make me glad that I created you." Is that the Father that you know? It's the Father that he wants to be for you and for me this morning. This is the message of the gospel. Do you hear him say, "You are my dearly loved child"? Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have stripped away every barrier between you and us. God, we thank you that you have removed every obstacle to us knowing you in this intimate way. God, that you loved us and you saw us and you knew what we needed and you provided for us through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these words that we've read this morning. The message of the gospel, the message of this new relationship between you and us, between you and me. God, help me to understand that. Help me to accept those words from you. Lord, help me to know what it is to live in that place where it doesn't matter what's going on around me, that I know that nothing can ever separate us. Nothing can ever come between you and me. God, that no matter what things look like on the outside, what things look like right in front of me with my natural, God, that there is a dimension, there is a world of things where you reside and where your angels reside, God, that we know is just as real, if not more real, than what we see with our physical eyes. That you care for us, that you watch over us, just as you did when Jesus was in the desert and you send your angels to watch over him. God, you send your angels to watch over us. God, help us by faith to live and walk in that understanding, to live and walk in that knowledge, to live and walk in that relationship with you that says, "I know I can trust you. I know I can trust my Heavenly Father because I know that you love me. I know that you will do what's good for me, what's right for me." Father, we thank you for this message and these words and the things that you're speaking to each and every one of us in our hearts this morning. God, I just pray for those of us who this morning are struggling to hear those words, to hear and to accept those words that you love us, that we are your delight, that we are your joy. God, I pray right now that your Spirit would be working, healing the hurts of the past, healing the brokenness of the past, and allowing you to bring restoration. Allowing you to bring that new level of intimacy and understanding and relationship with you. Father, I just pray that you would continue to speak to us as we study your word, as we seek and desire to draw closer to you and to know you, to know all of the implications of what it is that you've done and how that changes and transforms our life, Lord, in order that we might live in that place and walk in that way, according to your Spirit, according to your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jared, why don't you bring the team up and lead us in a song as we close this morning?